the disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus responds with a prayer, a parable, and an exhortation, all of which are meant to teach the disciples what to pray for, how to pray, and something about the nature of the one to whom we pray. So let's start with that last one, with what Jesus says about God. Jesus teaches his first disciples to address God as Father. In their world, to address God as Abba, Father, was regarded as impudent and disrespectful. It was too earthy, evoking images of God as procreator. See, the ancients described human life as originating from male seed that was planted and nurtured in a fertile female field. They believed that the entire blueprint for each human life was contained in that male seed. Father was thus a metaphor pointing to God as the source of human life, the creator and head of each human family and tribe, providing for and protecting his children from harm. Father, as a title for God, was too earthy and too intimate for many in the ancient world. But that did not stop Jesus from teaching his disciples to think of God as the Heavenly Father. For us modern-day disciples of Jesus, addressing God is traditional. It's the way things have always been being done. We don't even think twice about it often. Yet, the concept of God as Father can be problematic. Sometimes, all we know about fathers is that they are abusive or absent. Negative experiences of human fathers can turn us off from a God who has to be addressed as Father. Additionally, we understand each human life as a distinctive and unique combination of DNA contributed equally by father and mother. Procreation is the work of parents, of mother and father together creating a new life. I mention this in order to give those of you who find it difficult to address God as Father permission to find other metaphors that might better express for you the concept of God as the ultimate source of life, the one who creates, nurtures, and sustains life. Jesus, in fact, offers us another metaphor for thinking about God, the metaphor of a friend. Not a passing acquaintance, but the kind of friend you can call on in the middle of the night when a crisis hits. Jesus tells a story about the unexpected arrival of a hungry, perhaps even starving friend at midnight in an ancient Middle Eastern village where there were no grocery or convenience stores that were open 24/7. This would have been a serious problem. The inability to provide hospitality and to feed the unexpected guest would have been shameful. Waking up the neighbors at midnight would have been equally shameful. It was a catch-22. What a relief to have a friend you can go to shamelessly, to whom you can admit and confess your inadequacy and inability to serve your guest. What a relief to have a friend who will not judge or condemn, who is willing to be inconvenienced, who will step up and be there for you in the midst of your crisis. This image of God as a firmly committed, non-judgmental, and loving friend resonates just as deeply for me as does the image of God as a parent whose unconditional and steadfast love is rooted in our shared DNA. Jesus goes against the common thinking of his day to teach his disciples to speak to God in intimate, relational terms. The reason for this is that God is, in the words of Richard Rohr, three relations, a communion, interbeing itself, a circle dance of total outpouring and perfect receiving among three intimate partners. God is relationship and is known in relationship. And this is why prayer is so important. Prayer takes us from just believing in God to being in relationship with God. According to Martha Grace Rees, author of Unbinding the Gospel and Unbinding Your Heart, the study that we did a few years ago, prayer acts like an incubator for a relationship with God. When we pray, we show up to God. And when we show up in prayer, especially in silent, listening, contemplative prayer, God has a much better chance getting through to us, of changing things in us and for others. The Lord's Prayer shows us what to pray for, pointing to the things we struggle with mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. In Luke's version, there's five petitions. The first is, Father, hallowed be your name. Here we ask God to help us recognize and acknowledge God as the sole creator and source of life, to make God's name holy and sacred in our lives, to make God's presence central to our lives. The second petition, your kingdom come, asks God to help us accept, submit to, and trust in God's rule, guidance, and direction for our lives. The third petition, give us each day our daily bread, asks God to help us see how God provides for our physical and material needs, especially through other people, and asks God to help us receive our daily bread with gratitude and thanksgiving and to manage it generously. The fourth petition, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, begins with the confession that we often miss the mark, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in huge and awful ways, sometimes by the things we do and say, sometimes by the things we don't do and don't say. We ask God to release us from the burden of shame and guilt that arises from our missteps and failures, from our sense of brokenness and worthlessness, and to help us move past the hurt and anger that arise when others sin against us. And the final, fifth petition, do not bring us to the time of trial, is a shameless plea for God to spare us from the difficulties and suffering that we will all face in life. I think of it as the equivalent of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. What Jesus teaches us about prayer is that God yearns to engage us about those things we struggle with the most, our understanding of God and of life, our faith and trust in God's presence and guidance, our need for and management of physical and material goods, our relationships with one another, and our fear of trials and testing. Jesus teaches us that God is like that friend whom we can approach shamelessly, confessing our inadequacy, weakness, failure, shame, guilt, hurt, and anger, confident that we will not be judged or condemned. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened for you. Jesus assures us that if we ask for a fish, God will not give us a snake, or if we ask for an egg, God will not give us a scorpion. Notice, however, that God might not give us either the fish or the egg. What God definitely will give us is the Holy Spirit. As one commentator puts it, Jesus makes it clear that prayer is not like putting coins in a vending machine and waiting for the vending machine God to spit out exactly what we want. God is not a vending machine. God is a loving parent, a steadfast friend, who will always be there for us and with us in the midst of life's struggles. That battle-weary Confederate soldier who penned this famous poem got it right. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all people, am most richly blessed. Thanks be to God.